Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 8 and 9. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you. Sorry about bringing my computer into the pulpit. It's not very pretty to look at, I know. I had technical difficulties this morning, so going from this. Anyway, talking a little bit about the mind and its part in the Christian life. This morning, the mind is an important part of our humanity as God has made us. He gave us minds. You have a mind. You are using it to understand these words. So I've got an easy question for you. What's a mind for? What do you do with your mind? Children should be able to answer this one. What's your mind for? Are there thinking? Who said that? Somebody who was a child, at least. That's good. Yeah, mind's for thinking, right? Tougher question. What is thinking for? Why do you have the ability to think? What's the point of thinking? I'll answer this one for you so you don't have to think too hard about it. Thinking is for living in light of the truth. That's really what it is. It's for living in light of the truth. It's for learning what is true. You think in order to learn about what is true and to understand it, understand what the truth means for your life and to incorporate the truth into your life, practically and personally. That's what your mind is for. That's what thinking is for. So most importantly, your mind is for thinking about what is true for your life with God. That's why God gave us minds. We use our minds to consider God's truth. God's truth in order to live with God, practically and personally, in order actually to participate in the very life of God. That's why we have minds and are called to think. And so God says of those who reject and suppress his truth, find this in Romans 1, really, no matter how intelligent they may be, their minds are foolish and darkened and debased, very strong language, enslaved to sin. So God calls his people not to be just like the rest of the world. Don't be conformed to the rest of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You find that in Romans 12. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking about God's truth will change your life. That's basically what this means. So today we're going to talk about applying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Applying the gospel is really just another way of saying thinking about what the truth means for our life with God. Thinking about God's truth and what it means for our life with him. That's what Paul's talking about here. So we can get into that. Let me pray first, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, as your beloved son, our great high priest, has already prayed for us, we pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. And your word is truth. So give us the help of your spirit to consider your word together now, to understand it, to believe it, to find our life with you in the truth of your word through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or right or righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here, you know, think about these things. Think about a lot of good things. Is Paul recommending some kind of generic optimism here? Like he's just saying, you know, thinking happy thoughts, that'll make life better. So just think happy thoughts. Is that what he's doing? You know, The Sound of Music has given us a pretty nice song for that, right? Raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles, warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad, right? So when life is tough, thinking about good things will help. Is that all that Paul is saying here? That we should have, you know, a positive mental attitude and think about whatever we find to be pleasant. Whatever the language here. Whatever is true, like, you know, the formula for finding the circumference of a circle, that's true. You should think about that. It'll change your life. Or whatever is lovely, just anything. puppies, flowers, sunsets, chocolates, you know. You should think about these things. It'll help. It really will. Look, there are so many things that are true and lovely. After all, God made this whole wide world and he called it all good. But we have to take these words in context. Of course, we know the apostle is really saying, think about the many facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's talking about the things the church has learned from him, the things the church has received from him. That's what he says in verse 9. You've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And Paul would say, the gospel's all I've got. The gospel's all I've got. The gospel's all I've given you. If you've received anything from me, it's that. Right? So throughout this letter to the Philippians, he's been talking about the gospel, the surprising, glorious goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about Jesus. And as we expand the context of his words to include his other letters, we find he's always talking about Jesus. He has determined only ever to talk about Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as an apostle, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all his message. And in fact, we keep expanding the context out to include the rest of the whole Bible. According to the Lord Jesus himself, the gospel is the message of all the scriptures. So it's the truth for our life with God, the truth taught by the prophets and apostles for the sake of our life with God is the truth of God's glorious goodness and grace to us in Jesus. So when Paul talks here about whatever is true, whatever is honorable and just and pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, these things describe Jesus. These things describe who he is, what he is like, what he has done. They're facets of his person and work, these things. All these things describe him specifically. So Jesus embodies all these things, actually in ways that the world does not recognize, in ways the world would prefer not to think about, in ways the world would ignore or deny or reject. The world would not celebrate the truth and the honorability, and the loveliness of Christ, just as it would not acknowledge and praise the truth of the Word of God. This is what we find in the Scriptures. Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ here, using the same kind of language David used in Psalm 19, which Ransom read from our Old Testament reading, when David was praising God's Word, the truth of God's Word, God's revelation. Right? So the law of Yahweh is one way of talking about the truth, the revelation of God, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired, lovely, right, than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. That's the same kind of way Paul's talking about Jesus here. Jesus embodies all these things because he is the perfect embodiment of God. He's the exact representation and revelation of God's own nature. Jesus is the very Word of God. He is the Word who is God, incarnate, in the flesh, the one who reveals God to us, the pure, unmixed, undiluted truth of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is the true God of life, revealing the life of God to us for our life with God. So Paul is saying we should think about the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what he's said and done, his whole reality, what he's gone through, what he's experienced, why, where he is now, what he is doing, what he will do, and what all of this means for us, for our life with God. Think about these things, Paul is saying. He's saying we should think about the gospel, about the Christ-centered revelation of the Word of God. There's nothing bad about Jesus. It's all good. There's nothing bad to think about Jesus. There are so many facets of his glorious goodness and grace. And the depth of the beauty of each facet of the gospel is inexhaustible. It's definitely worth thinking about all the time and in every circumstance for the rest of your life. In fact, if you're interested in the Christian life, the life with God that is actually Christ's own life, vicariously by faith that we share with him, then your life will be one of constantly applying the gospel. And the place where this starts, and the place this very often comes back to, is with the forgiveness of our sins. Applying the gospel, thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done, the forgiveness of our sins. If you have an awareness of your sins, that's good. If you're convicted of the sinfulness of your sins, good. That's the good work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But if your mind is stuck on thinking about your sins, if your attention is fixed on what's wrong with you, if you think all your thoughts, you're bending all your thoughts toward fixing yourself, if you're always dwelling on your regrets and your guilt and your shame, well, let me just state what should be obvious here. That's not the same thing as thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you sin, when you become aware of your sin, when you know yourself to be a sinner, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of the nature of your sin, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Think about how he has atoned for your sins once and for all with his precious blood, and how free forgiveness and peace with God and eternal life is proclaimed in his name. Think about him. Think about how he is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy in the forgiveness of your sins. When Paul says think, as he does here in this passage, when he says think about these things, that word think, it means ponder, it means consider. Turn the truth of the gospel over in your minds, learn it, explore the many facets of it, get it in your heads, figure out what it means for you in each and every moment of your life. It's a very significant word in the New Testament, that word that's translated here, think, or sometimes consider. It's the Greek word logizome. Paul uses this word to say that God counts, God considers us to be righteous with his own righteousness in Christ. Even though we're sinners, God considers us to be righteous with the righteousness of his own Son. Paul uses the same word to say that. So when God thinks of whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, he thinks of his beloved Son, Jesus. And by his grace, he thinks the very same things of you. It's how God thinks of you. It's how God considers the truth, his truth, about his life with you. God himself considers the truth of all truths, the truth of his love in Jesus Christ, and he applies this gospel in our relationship. At every moment, God relates to you in light of the truth of the gospel. At every moment. Think of those things. If you want to taste true freedom from the power of sin in your life, whatever the sin is, you have to turn your minds to the glorious goodness and grace of Christ. You have developed a taste for sin. You need a new taste in your mouth, spiritually speaking. You have to taste and see that God is good, which means turning your attention to him in his goodness. You cannot just empty your minds and stop thinking about the sin. You have to fill your minds with thoughts of the alternative. And the only alternative to sin is the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Applying the gospel is how we find our life with God in Christ all the time and in every circumstance. And often our circumstances are characterized by sufferings. This is almost a constant theme throughout the scriptures, from beginning to end. It's wrestling with how do we think about our sufferings in light of God's truth? What does God reveal to us that we can think about and hold on to in the midst of our sufferings? How does it transform our sufferings to live in light of the gospel? So it's the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, remember, he's sitting writing all these words, chained to a guard in a Roman prison situation because of Jesus, because of his relationship with him and his testimony of Jesus. So he's suffering. That's the context. So let's spend some time thinking about how the gospel applies, how we can think about the truth of the gospel, how it applies to our sufferings. So again, the world might go for some generic optimism, you know, think about the puppies and flowers and kittens and sunsets and chocolates and stuff, in order to feel a little better when life is tough. When we think about what is true, we are thinking about the eternal love of God that is the truth of all truths. It's the reality at the heart of all reality. So when we think about what's true, we're thinking about the humble, self-giving, self-sacrificial love of God revealed in Jesus. We're not just thinking about nice things. These are not just nice things. We're thinking about the divine love. It's an otherworldly, fearful love, what some might call dread, terrible, awful love. We're talking about the ultimate love. It's the most costly love. It's the love of enemies that Jesus not only commanded, but embodied. This is the love that he has set on us once and for all. The world stubs its toe, gets bit by a dog, stung by a bee, and thinks of raindrops on roses and whatnot. We think about the beloved Son hanging on a cross, and we find God to be for us and to be with us through thick and thin, through all our sufferings in life and in death and beyond. We think about the beloved Son risen from the dead, exalted far above all the heavens to the eternal glory of God. The beloved Son, who is one of us, who's one with us by the gift of his Spirit. The beloved Son, who represents God to us, and who represents us to God. The beloved Son, who secures our eternal life with God, because it's his own eternal life with God that he has shared with us freely as a gift of his grace. We don't just let these thoughts flit through our heads in one ear and out the other. We turn our minds to the gospel, we fix our minds on Jesus, we think, we consider the truth of all truths, what is true of Jesus in his relationship with God is true of us by his grace. We think, Paul uses that same Greek word again, logizome, when he says in Romans 8, I think, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. So we're not talking about, you know, again, when the dog bites and the bee stings, we're talking about the most substantial sufferings of this world in all of its brokenness and in all of its hostility toward God. When you're in the midst of sufferings, they're overwhelming and they consume your attention and they feel like they're the only real thing, the only truth. That's what sufferings feel like. But the truth of all truths is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord who was crucified, who is risen, who has ascended into glory, where he prepares a place for us to be with him where he is. He will wipe away every tear, and all sorrow and sadness will flee from his presence forever. And applying the gospel means considering, thinking, contemplating, pondering the truth that our present sufferings, according to the Word of God, are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us by the grace of the Lord Jesus. The glory of his grace is so substantial. It's so substantial that even the heaviest of our sufferings will be like a wisp of vapor. In fact, Paul says that even the worst suffering is to be considered, as he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, is to be considered light, momentary affliction. Even the worst sufferings light momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think about that. Because the gospel is true, because the crucified Lord is risen and glorified and shares his life with you, you can know that your sufferings are preparing you for an eternal weight of incomparable glory. You may not know how that's all at work, but you know that it is true. Your mind is for thinking about these things. Your life with God can be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you fix your mind on the good news of Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. So what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What we've learned from Paul is always practical. It always applies to our life with God. What is it that we've learned from him? What is it that we've learned? Some new habits? A few different kinds of behaviors or some psychological tricks or something? No, we've learned an extreme personal Christ-centeredness from Paul. That is what we have learned from Paul. An extreme personal Christ-centeredness. We've learned that to live is Christ, he says earlier in this letter. We've learned to know nothing but Christ crucified, he says in another letter. We've learned to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to set our minds on the things that are above where Christ is. We've learned it, and we continue to learn it as disciples. Disciples means learners. Okay? Paul is a man fixated on Jesus for life. He's a man who finds his life with God outside himself in Christ's life vicariously. It's the astounding truth of the gospel, the truth that could only be revealed from heaven by God, that Jesus shares his own life with God with us. If you think about that truth, if you apply that good news to your life, you will be altogether transformed by the renewing of your mind. The gospel is like a healing salve. And applying the gospel means putting that salve on our souls and locating our spiritual ailments and pouring on the remedy for all of your life with God. So think about that and practice that, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you to teach us your ways and to confirm them as your ways and to convince us of them by your Holy Spirit. You have said that the way to life with you is open through the life of your beloved Son shared with us. We need our eyes opened to Jesus, to the cruciform glory of your love that we see in Jesus. We need our hearts attuned to the strange song of the gospel. We need our minds renewed by being set on Christ always. Christ who is crucified and risen and exalted to your right hand. We need you to change us at depths that are unfathomable to us. We need to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we want. So we pray that you'd show us how this means everything to us. Help us to see your Son as all our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. And all praise, honor, and glory belong to you and to him who reigns with you and to the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.